We are in the book of Romans here today, so in Romans chapter 14, going through the book of Romans, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I shared with you in the beginning, if you'll stick with us consistently all the way through the book of Romans, the truth of it will change your life. And as we look at the topic today, love and liberty, these two things going together and dealing with the opinions of our heart that sometimes produce a judgmental attitude towards others. And I want you to know this is a two-part message. So this weekend and next weekend. And so we're not going to share all of the information this weekend. And you're going to miss out if you don't hear the other half. Maybe you're going to be out of town, get somebody to pick up the CD or the DVD for you so that you can tune in and really grow in this area that robs a lot of people of peace and joy because of the controversies that surround the area of liberty. The Bible clearly teaches us what obedience is from God's word as we think about the black and white of truth. So that which is white, if you will, the obedient Christian life. And the Bible also teaches very clearly that which is the dark or black area of life, that which is clearly sin. There are things that are clearly sinful. The Bible declares that to be true. Drunkenness, drug addiction, sexual immorality, homosexuality, lying, cheating, stealing, all that stuff that the Bible lays out and says, hey, man, this is sin. And between the black and white, though some people comfort themselves, hey, I'm a very black and white individual. There are no gray areas. Well, this is not true when it comes to the Christian life if you want to be a critical thinker. There are things that are clearly sinful, and there are things that are clearly obedient. But in between those two areas is something called Christian liberty or freedom around situations that the Bible does not specifically address. And people have different takes on this or that, according to their own conscience, according to their own background, according to the influences in their life. And in this area of Christian freedom, it's so important. You know, Augustine said so long ago, and he put it very articulately, he said, in the essentials, unity. There are essential truths that there's no liberty to it. They're essentials. Jesus' atoning death on the cross, his resurrection, the truth and authority of the Bible, heaven and hell, all those things. Those are non-negotiables. But in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity or love. And so we want to talk about that second category. In the non-essentials are things that the Bible doesn't clearly describe or articulate. If there's a freedom for you to decide this way or that way, and the person next to you might have completely the opposite conviction or perspective. And so what should our attitude be? And as we look at other people with the liberty that they have in an area of Christian freedom, if they don't think like I think and believe like I believe and respond like I respond, should I be judgmental or hold them in contempt, or should I walk in love and not worry about it? Let's look at it. First of all, we're going to see in this passage of love and liberty in verses 1 through 13 of chapter 14 here of the book of Romans, we're going to see two opinions, one master. We're going to see two opinions, one Lord. And then we're going to see the destination of love, where the Lord wants to take you and I. First of all, let's look at the two opinions, one master. In verses 1 through 4, it says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Paul, in writing to the Romans, he brings up diet and days. Those are two things that we're going to be talking about here today. And he says, you know, there might be a stronger brother that believes that he can eat anything. That would be me. I'm omnivore. I will eat vegetables. I will eat meat. I will eat anything you put in front of me, basically. I'm an omnivore. I'm very free in what I eat, and if I want to eat healthy, then I eat healthy, and if I want to eat junk, I eat junk, and whatever I want to eat, I just eat, and it's not a big deal to me, and I don't sweat it, and I don't worry about it. But there are other people that are weak in the faith, and they have a totally different perspective. And they have become vegetarians for a reason, whether it's spiritual or not. People choose their diets for a lot of reasons, health reasons. They just personally don't like me, all kinds of things. But in this context, in the New Testament, a lot of the meat that was sold in the marketplaces had been offered to idols, so it was really a troubling thing. And they were told, the early church was told, that basically in Acts chapter 15, this is the outlay basically for Gentiles, is not to be involved with sexual immorality, not to eat meat that's strangled or not properly drained of its blood, not to eat meat with blood in it, or to eat meat that's sacrificed to idols. So that was the criteria. So because of that, that was very troubling, since most of the meat market was meat offered to idols and then sold in the store or in the marketplaces, if you will. Now, Paul shared with the Corinthians how to navigate this. He told the Corinthians, he said, now, when you buy meat, don't ask any questions. That's right. Hey, that's a good cut of meat, good price, buy that, don't tell me a thing. You know, off I go. Then I don't know that it was sacrificed to idols, okay? Really, really simple. He said, if somebody invites you over to eat dinner, and you're there, and they're barbecuing and this and that, he said, don't ask questions like, was that meat sacrificed to idols? Don't even ask. Now, he says, if they say, hey, by the way, this was offered to idols, then you have to say, no thanks, I'll eat the vegetables, all right? So there were some boundaries that their culture dealt with that you and I are not dealing with. But we deal with different things culturally, right? In the area of eating food, this is an important aspect of this. And like I said, we'll look at a whole list of other things that are not clearly taught in Scripture that we have to have this area of liberty. If I am free to eat whatever I want, and you have a particular position, let's say you're a vegetarian and you think you're more spiritual because you're a vegetarian, food does not commend us to God, meaning that how you eat or how I eat does not make me closer to God or farther away from God. So your diet cannot endear you to God because the kingdom of God is not food, okay? And so you might, you know, some people have a quite superior air to them about how they eat. And what they will eat and what they won't eat. And if you're real spiritual, you'll eat like me. That's kind of bogus. But if you want to take that position, then I'll grant that to you. Like if I'm eating with you and I know your position, then love wants to win. Meaning that, okay, he tells us two things. Those who are strong brothers, we are not to despise those who have a narrower view of life. That's our temptation. Since I can eat anything, when people tell me all their food hangups, the temptation you have is, you punk. Like, what's your problem? I can eat anything. I mean, now you live in this really restricted world, but now because I'm hanging out with you, I need to walk in love and I need to meet you where you're at because you'll judge me. If I eat freely, I was spending some time with a guy a while back. He was a pastor of a very large church. He invited me to go to lunch with him. We were at a pastor's conference. And the whole time we were together, he was telling me about this new diet. And he was telling me about this and about that and about how much weight he's lost. And you know, it's basically kind of a vegetarian thing. He went on and on. And so after 45 minutes of him telling me his new thing, when we arrived at the restaurant, I said, dude, you're not going to judge me if I get a cheeseburger, right? And he's like, no, you're free. I said, okay, I just want to make sure I'm not stumbling you because I'm getting a bacon cheeseburger. Just fries, bring it on, bottle of ketchup, turn me loose, okay? And but after the long conversation, you know, that we were having, and he was telling me how bad these things are for us and how the digestion of meat. I mean, too much information. It's like somebody I went to their house to eat one time, and they told me, oh, yeah, we are totally down on MSG. Now, this is 20 years ago. Totally down on MSG. And I said, and then they looked at me, like posed the question, Pastor, are you for MSG? I said, well, before this meal, I didn't even know what MSG was. And I said, what's it in? And they gave me this whole list of all the food I liked. And I said, I'm into MSG. I must confess. Just because I liked all the food they were telling me about, right? But it's not a test of spirituality. So the danger is the person that's a weaker brother or sister, if they see somebody eating like a horse like me, and I can eat anything, they go, oh, how could he even be a Christian and eat like that? Doesn't he know that what that does to his body? Hey, man, if I meet Jesus 10 years before you because of a bad diet, then I'm the one that's blessed. I'm going to heaven. You're left behind. I ate everything. And I, you know what? You want to go to heaven, but you're going to be 10 years later than the rest of us because those bran muffins, they're taking you much further in this life, you know? And so the simplicity of knowing this, in a day and age where there's a lot of vegetarians in our culture today, there are a lot of vegans now today, it's a new thing, and it's important for us who have tremendous freedom, like I'm the freest guy I know, diet, days, whatever. And amen, amen. But the issue is, it's not about my freedom. I'm tempted to despise those or hold in contempt those who don't have my freedom. And the Lord doesn't want us to do that because that's not loving, to despise you or hold you in contempt because of your kind of a small conviction that is not as large as mine. Not only that, but on the other side, as a weaker brother or sister, when people have a great deal of freedom, you judge them, you pass condemnation on them because they don't think like you think. So he tells us that we are not to judge or we're not to despise. And then he tells us those two different opinions. And can I just share with you, I mean, it's been about 15 years ago when I had my first vegans over to our house for dinner. And I didn't know, it was like the MSG thing. I didn't know what the whole, I had heard about people that are a vegan and I thought it's close to being a vegetarian, but not, it's not quite and it's different. And so when they were adults, but their whole family was coming. So I asked the parents, I said, hey, what do you feed vegans? I said, if I get some veggie burgers, is that cool? And they said, yeah, that's cool. So, but I didn't realize this. And so I'm out there barbecuing our burgers. I got the spatula and I got the veggie burgers and the two young men who are adults come down and they're like standing over the barbecue like this. And I'm like, whoa, these guys are intent. I said, that's your veggie burgers there. Is that cool? Yeah, that's cool. And so it's time to flip them. So I'm flipping and I flip. I kind of look at, and they're like, who? What? What? You can't touch our veggie burgers with your spatula. I said, really? I can't? Do you have other spatulas? We've got a drawer full. Should we all have one? You know, I mean, how do you do this thing with, you know, I didn't know. No offense to you vegans, I didn't know. Once again, to a guy that'll eat anything, this is very foreign. And so, but they were really not only they're vegans, but they were strong vegans. They were uptight about it. You know, they were really intense about it. And so ultimately, they got their own spatula. Then they became very happy when they had their own spatula and they could take care of things and all of that stuff. But, you know, the tendency is to look and say, you jerks. You're coming to my house. I'm feeding you. And you act all uptight. You want your own spatula. Have spatula, we'll travel. See, my tendency, because I'm a kind of flippant guy, my tendency is that, but the Lord says, you shouldn't despise. Okay. I need to walk in love. I need to care about them because there's two opinions, but there's one master. He says in verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. I have good news for all of us, no matter what your dietary desires are, is that God loves you and God will accept you even with our quirky eating habits. Isn't that good to know? We who can eat anything, God loves us. Praise the Lord. God loves omnivores. People that are vegetarians, God loves you. People that are, you're a vegan, hey, praise the Lord. It's not about food and drink. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, joy, and peace. We'll look at that next week. That's what it's about. It's not about our eating habits. And since I'm not your master, and this is the problem with judging other people, is I think I'm your master. I'm not your master. I mean, you don't go into a store where there's a manager who is the master with a bunch of employees and start ordering his employees around. Why? Because I'm not the manager. I'm not the master. Children, you know, if you have multiple children, you know what I mean, but when one of your children try to exercise authority over another one of your children, it causes a big fight, right? Because the other kid says, hey, nobody made you the boss. Shut up. Leave me alone. Now, if they come in mom's or dad's authority, mom and dad said it's time to come in from playing and time to eat, then it's different because they're walking in the mantle of the authority of their mom and dad. And when I'm the youngest of four, so I was always being watched by somebody, my older brother Randy and my older sister Shauna. And when my mom would say, now, Rick, whatever Shauna says goes, I would, because she just made her the master. She gets to tell me what to do, or my brother Randy. Whatever Randy says, you got it, okay. But what Jesus tells us here in this passage is, you're not your brother or sister's master. And so for you to judge them or despise them or condemn them or have some stinky attitude towards them because of their eating habits, it's none of your business. Because they are able to stand before the Lord because the Lord is not hung up about this area of Christian freedom. He's given us liberty. Every now and then you'll have people that try to bring you back under the Old Testament laws. You can't eat pork, and they'll go through all of the different things. You can't eat anything out of the water unless it's got scales and fins on it and different things. And they'll try to bring us back under the law. But 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, if we receive with thanksgiving and praise whatever food's put before us, we're good to go. It's okay. But that also can be limited. You know, I was talking about vegans and vegetarians and omnivores this morning, and this lady came up to me and said, well, I'm a pescatarian. I thought, wow, do you eat pesc? What's that mean? And no, she eats fish only, you know, when it comes to meat. So there's a lot of different things. So we're not to judge one another, and we're not to worry about it. It's none of our business. And you'll be very free. You don't have to worry about it. And when you're with those who have these convictions and you know it, then you walk in love and you meet them where they're at and not despising, not judging, but how can I provide for you? Do I need to give you your own spatula? I mean, what do I need to do to help you out? Number two, there's two opinions but one Lord. For it says in verse 5, not about diets, but about days, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, there are those who believe that every day is the same. That's the way I am. Not only do I eat anything and everything, but also I believe that every day is the Lord's day, and I want to love and serve God. Whether it's Sunday, whether it's Saturday, or it's Monday, I want to love and serve God all day long with my life. And so I'm very free. I don't treat Saturday as this high day, or as some Jews would in this passage of Scripture, those who were used to the Sabbath, sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, and they elevated this day. But the New Testament does not reemphasize the commandment of the Sabbath. And so the picture of the New Testament is Jesus is our Sabbath rest. We have now entered into him. He is our rest. And so I don't worry about the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. There were those who, because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, the first day of the week, that's why we gather together as a church on Sunday. And the early church met the first day of the week, which this is, because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. But if people want to be combative, sometimes people will say, well, I want to go to church on Saturday. I go, great, we have a Saturday night service just for you. Other people say, I want to go to church on Sunday. Great, we have a service just for you. People tell me, I work on the weekend. I said, well, then come on Wednesday night. We have a service just for you. Because one day is not above another to me, but it might be. You might treat days very special. You might treat Christmas different than you treat everything else. And I mean, beyond just it's a holiday or Easter or Good Friday or whatever you want to do. But for me, you see, every day is the same. Every day is a day to love God and serve God and follow God. But what about people that want to make a big deal about days? Once again, those who have a bit of restriction. You know, I meet people that are Christians, and they're the kind of people that they love to make lists and then not only hold themselves to it, but they like to impose that list on everybody else. We call this legalism. Sometimes it's a sub-biblical legalism, meaning that it's not in Scripture, but it's their own list. This is what we do on Sundays, and we never do this on Sundays. And we would never go out to eat because we'll make somebody work on Sunday because it's the Sabbath. Well, you know, if you're going to use these terms, you ought to know what they mean. This Sunday's not the Sabbath. It's the Lord's Day. It's Resurrection Sunday. And so they try to bring you under this bondage or this heavy wrap. And you know what? If that's your list, God bless you. If this is what you always do on Sunday or Saturday, and this is what you never do, then God bless you with your list. And if you like to be under that list, then, but if I come to church, then go eat whatever I want, and then take the boat and go tear it up water skiing Sunday afternoon at Blacktail, leave me alone. You know, I mean, just, there's a freedom. There's a freedom that we enjoy. But people, oh, how dare, I can't believe that, Pastor. Goes water skiing on Sundays. Or maybe I got busy all week and I had to mow my lawn on Sunday. Oh, pray tell. The world has come to an end. But there are people, because they have lists and they have expectations and they have legislation that they live under in their own personal life. And I want you to know, people are not content with their own convictions. They want to propagate that and make you just like them. They want to export that. Because this is the thing, that just as you and I are created in the image of the Lord, but in a fallen way, we want to create everybody in our image. You need to believe like me if you're going to hang out with me. You need to think like me and have the same convictions as me and be spiritual like me, because only people like me are going to heaven. So, well, you know, there's this huge latitude. It's called liberty in Jesus. And once again, it's not about the issues of sin. Sin is clearly defined. There's no question about it. We're not talking about that. We're talking about areas of Christian freedom and Christian liberty, which you might see this way about food, and I see it this way. You might see a day this way, but I see it this way. And we're not to despise each other or judge each other, because it's an area of liberty. It's an area of freedom. Isn't that beautiful? I just feel freer just even saying it. I just feel light because I can say it. Because you see, as a pastor, people have all kinds of expectations they put on me. But you see, I have one master and I have one Lord, and you're not them. You're not him. You're not my master. You're not my Lord. And vice versa. I'm not your master or Lord. I'm not exercising any judgment or despising over you. Notice what he says about the lordship of the Lord. And he uses the term over and over, to the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord. And he puts these things in a way that he's trying to bring a point home with a sledgehammer. That, well, just read it, you'll see. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. Notice that the Lord receives both. He who held the day in high esteem and he who treated the day like any other, to the Lord they observed it. And then he says, he who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and give thanks, gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. He says, you know what? If I eat everything I want to, I do it to the Lord with thanksgiving. And if you want to be a vegetarian or have a restricted diet, then you do it to the Lord with thanksgiving. And if I want to observe that day, I do it to the Lord. And if you don't want to observe that day, then to the Lord you do not observe it, but God accepts you. I want you to know something that Paul is saying. God doesn't have the same hang-ups you have. God does not have the same hang-ups I have. Isn't that great? God's bigger, because it's an area of Christian liberty. It's not sin. That's a different subject. It's an area of liberty. I've discovered something fascinating, that God blesses people I disagree with. Have you discovered that? God loves people and blesses people that I disagree with. And, you know, in the early days, though, immaturity says that can't be so. That's impossible. Everybody must think the way I think. Because immaturity says this. This is what immaturity does. It puts a heavy trip on everybody else around you, and then it treats itself lightly. But a mature person might be very strict with themselves, but they're very generous with others without a judgmental, condemning attitude. There are a lot of areas in my life where I'm very strict with myself, and I don't put that strictness on you. It's an area of my life that, hey, I don't have that freedom. I don't have that liberty. I see that you do. I don't have a problem with that, but I know who I am, and this is what has to happen in my life. So I'm strict with myself, but I don't export it. Only clear scriptural definitions of things that are sin or obedience. And so We have two opinions. We have one master. We have two opinions. We have one Lord. And then he tells us the why behind that, or asks the question why in verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. This is what straightens everything out. If you have a liberty and I have a restriction, or vice versa, one day we're going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ, there's basically three judgments in the scriptures, if you will. There's the judgment of the nations, Matthew 25. There's the great white throne judgment that we see in Revelation chapter 20. And then there's the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, we see in 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here in Matthew chapter 14. But basically, it's a reward seat, that Jesus is going to give us rewards or take away rewards. The sin issue is already dealt with at the cross, but he's going to give us rewards or take away rewards based upon our faithfulness. And so pretty soon, you and that brother or sister that have different convictions about an area of Christian liberty, each of you are going to stand before the Lord one-on-one, and the Lord's going to reward you or take away rewards based on your faithfulness. And so since the Lord is the judge, and he gets the cool robe to be the judge, if you will, you and I don't get a cool robe to be anybody's judge. We don't get to pass judgment or condemnation on anybody. So Paul puts it in the proper perspective about this area of Christian liberty and freedom. And so I tell people that have a problem with this, because people think there's a Bible verse that says, if I disagree with how a brother or sister and the Christian liberty they have, they think there's a Bible verse that says, tell the pastor. There's no Bible verse that says that. But people will act and tell me, Pastor, do you know so-and-so? Sure, I know so-and-so. Been in our church for years. Do you know that they've done or do, and they fill in the blank. Do you know that they just bought this, you know, $60,000 truck, or they bought the $100,000 Jaguar, or they bought the $500,000 house, or what? Pastor, what do you think about that? I said, I think it's none of my business. Well, what do you mean? That's a problem with stewardship. I would never buy that $100,000 Jaguar. I said, really? That's because you don't have $100,000. What do you think about that? Don't you think that's materialistic? That's unchristian. See, man, you got the judge's robe on. That's none of your business. As a matter of fact, I've never had a ride in a $100,000 Jag. I think I'll ask for one. God bless them with their house. Maybe they make so much money, that's like penis to them. That's none of my business. The car that they drive, or the house that they have, or all these different things. Well, Pastor, did you hear so-and-so? They had a glass of wine. They're down on Texas Road. They had a glass of wine. I said, so? Were they drunk? Well, I don't think so. What does it matter? They had a glass of wine. I said, well, the Bible says it's a sin to be drunk. It doesn't say it's a sin to have a glass of wine or a beer. It doesn't. As veins are poking out of me. So, well, no. What do you mean, what do I think about it? It's none of my business. Now, if it's clearly sin, that's a different issue. Then you've got to face it. You've got to talk to somebody. You got to work through this. But the things you're telling me are not, they're not an issue of sin. They're about Christian freedom. And somehow, you're really bummed out that they have more freedom than you do. This is the thing. People that have less freedom pass judgment on those who have more freedom. They condemn them. They judge them. Oh, God's not going to tolerate that. Surely he's going to discipline. Surely he's going to take them out. He's going to deal with them. Really? And people that have more freedom, the tendency is to despise those who have kind of a small, restricted freedom and to despise. You see, it's this way. You know, when Jesus was telling Peter, John chapter 21. He's getting ready to ascend, and he tells Peter, it's after the resurrection. He says, now, Peter, when you're old, you're going to be crucified like me. You're going to follow me. And so he describes it to Peter. He said, hey, when you're young, you want whatever you want, but when you're old, people can dress you, take you to a place you don't want to go, and you're going to follow me. You're going to be crucified. And Peter, rather than saying, well, Lord, thanks for the insight, or Lord, give me strength when that time comes, or Lord, it's a privilege to follow you, Peter says none of that. Peter says, what about John? I just told you, Peter, that in the future you're going to be crucified and I want you to follow me. What's John got to do with it? Well, I don't know, but if I've got to go to a cross, what about John? Isn't that the way we are? Immediately, rather than this is my lot in life, these are my convictions in life, this is my issue in life, this is my the lane and the racetrack of life that I'm running in, and I see somebody else in another lane or somebody else living a different life than me, I go, well, what about them? That's not any of my business. And the Lord told Peter, he said, if I will that John just live until I come again, what's that to you? That's none of your business. And so actually a rumor started, John's gospel tells us, that people believed that before John died, Jesus would come again. But John says, Jesus didn't say that. He just simply said that if I will that he stay, he live until I come. You know, you go through life, and it's a human characteristic to go through your life pointing and judging and condemning and passing judgment on all kinds of issues in other Christians' lives that is in an area of Christian freedom that is none of your business. That's none of my business. And so in this passage, it's so freeing to know this because one day we're going to also give an account to Jesus, who is our master, who is our Lord, and I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry about what you think about me, and I don't have to worry about what you think about me, or vice versa. And in this understanding, churches destroy each other because of their judgmental attitude. Because he said, why do you judge another? Why do you show contempt for your brother? I'll tell you why. As I mentioned earlier, people want to make disciples to themselves that have their convictions. Show me a legalistic church, and I will show you that everybody looks the same, acts the same, and talks the same. Because this is what is acceptable. If you are a part, if you're my disciple, if you will, then you're going to cut your hair like this, you're going to wear these clothes, you're going to dress just like this, because that's what's acceptable according to our convictions and our conscience. But this is cool. I look at you guys, and you guys are just a motley crew. I just want you to know. And you got blue jeans on and t-shirts on, and people have slacks on, and people have long hair, and they have short hair. And if whether you've picked up on it or not, we are a church that believes in liberty. That means if you want to wear jeans and a t-shirt, then that's cool. If you want to wear a suit and tie, we'll know you're the visitor, but that's cool. You want to have long hair? You want to have short hair? Paul the Apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we have no such custom in the church where we make this big deal about it. It's cool. You want long hair? You want short? Cool. You want to have a tattoo? You don't want to have a tattoo? Cool. You want to have a body piercing? What? The Bible doesn't really talk about tattoos in the New Testament, right? So it's an area of Christian liberty. People say, Pastor, can I get a tattoo? I said, I don't know. Can you? People ask me, Pastor, can Christians dance? I said, some can't. There's no prohibition in the New Testament against a tattoo or against, you know, body piercings or any, some parent right now saying, Pastor, you're slaying me right now because my teenager's sitting next to me and we've been having this dialogue. I told my kids, all their friends were getting tattoos and body piercings and stuff like that. They said, Dad, can we get this and that? I said, no. They said, why? Because the Bible says no. I said, no, because I'm a redneck kid from Idaho and my kid's not doing that. It was just my choice, you know what I mean? I just said, hey, I'm the father, and I'm not really going to entrust that decision to you at this age. When you get old enough and you're mature and you can give an account for your own life, then what you do to your body is between you and the Lord Jesus. But this, so I didn't make it some big, heavy spiritual rap. I just said, hey, I'm in charge. You're my tax deduction. And I'm dad, and I'm in charge, and I have a stewardship over your body until you get out on your own. And that's the way I roll. That's what I'm going to do. And so all of these different things, and there's so many cultural things, but what's love's destination? Where should we arrive in all of this stuff? It says in verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Because I love you, I don't want to stumble you. I don't want to stumble you with what I eat. I don't want to stumble you with what I drink. I don't want to stumble you by what I wear. I don't want to stumble you in some way that if I can avoid it, love dictates that I honor you. I esteem you. I love you. I don't despise you or judge you, but I don't want to stumble you. And there are people that are stumbled by certain things that, you know, I just know, just like when we were having our friends over and two of them were vegans, I did all that I could, though I was kind of unfamiliar. It was uncharted waters for me about 15 years ago to kind of navigate that. And when I know people have certain convictions, then, hey, if they're a vegetarian, maybe I'll have a salad with them and, you know, I'll eat a hot dog afterwards or something. I don't know. And why would you want to stumble somebody with your freedom to have a glass of wine or to have a beer when you know that person's only been sober for a year? Because you see, some people can't handle freedom in these areas, right? They have to be very strict in certain areas. Now, there's three passages of Scripture that kind of govern Christian freedom, and so I put everything through this filter. We have 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. It'll come up here, and check it out. These three verses help you navigate the waters of Christian freedom. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So if something brings me under that power, now I've lost. It's no longer an area of Christian freedom or Christian liberty. Think about all the areas that bring people under bondage, but it maybe starts, those could have a glass of wine, but they become an alcoholic. Now it's no longer a freedom, right? There are those who, you know, people ask me about, hey, pastor, is it wrong to buy lotto tickets? And I said, well, I guess if it brings you under bondage, if you become addicted to gambling, then it would be wrong. But if not, the Bible doesn't say anything about it. And hey, could you buy us a gym if you win? I don't know what to say. And I personally don't buy lotto tickets. I have convictions about all kinds of things. But if you buy a lotto ticket, are you in bondage to that? I don't know. There are those who love to go to Vegas and gamble, or they go to jackpot and gamble and lose their shirt, and they are addicted, or they play the books and various things like that, and they become in bondage. So as soon as bondage comes, you've lost freedom. There's no longer freedom. So it's not an area of Christian freedom any longer. The next verse just gives us a little, hey, is this freedom that I have? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. I ask, is this going to build me up? Is this going to edify me? Is this going to encourage me? People say, well, can a Christian go to a movie at the movie house? I say, well, you know, we can. Obviously, you're going to use your own judgment, what you can go and see and what you can't go see, and what PG-13 means and what rated R means and all those different things. And so I just go through this little Christian filter, or I mean this Christian liberty filter of all things are lawful for me, but I'm not going to be in the bondage of anything. All things are lawful for me. Not everything edifies me. And number three, I don't want to stumble you. Number three says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Well, that was the you know, seeking others' well-being connected to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But the next one is in chapter 14, verse 23 of Romans. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. I shouldn't eat meat if that stumbles you in front of you. I shouldn't drink a glass of wine in front of you if that stumbles you, because love should dictate my freedom. A couple years ago, my wife and my son and my daughter, we were going out to eat as a family. And we were going to go eat at Texas Roadhouse. And so we were there. It was a Friday night. It was jam-packed with people. And the hostess there said, hey, you know, we have an opening right here, a table in the bar. I said, okay. Now, to me, Texas Roadhouse, there's only a little wall, if you know, both Texas Roadhouse and Outback and a lot of buildings, Applebee's are like that, where they have this short little wall, and the bar's inside there. Now, we're not drinkers, so we're not drinking. But we're inside the little wall. On the other side of the wall is the restaurant, and we're on this side of the wall. I'm an expedient guy, meaning whatever table is open, that's where I'm going to go, because I have no hang-ups about eating a burger in a bar, wherever I'm at. It doesn't bother me. But as we were sitting there with our family having a great time, there was a couple from our church, and they were standing in line. There was a lot of people in the restaurant. And they were saying, yeah, and they were sharing Jesus with this couple, and they were inviting them to church. And this couple, though they had not come to our church, they were trying to get them to visit our church. They had seen our TV program, so this person looked up and saw me in the bar and said, isn't that your pastor right there in the bar? And it so destroyed this sister in the Lord. She was just like, oh, then my pastor's in the ball. What am I going to do? My pastor's in the ball. And so the next Sunday, she told me, she said, Pastor, you just wiped me out. I was trying to invite this family, and they saw you in the bar. And how could you? And what's going on? And I said, well, there's only this little short wall, and we weren't drinking. It's not like we're in there slamming shots or something, you know? It's not like we're hitting the tequila with licking salt and lime or something. And so then I just realized, you know, in our community, I can't have that freedom because I stumbled this sister, right? I could take the kind of belligerent perspective and say, just grow up. But what did Paul just say? The rule for Christian freedom, don't do anything that's going to stumble your brother or sister. So everywhere we go, it's funny because our kids are raised now, so everywhere I go with Tam, I guess it seems like we're 50-year-olds on a date, they always want to put us in the bar. Immediate responses. They're just going to take us straight to the bar. I say, hey, could we have a booth, please, not in the bar? Could we have a booth, please, not in the bar? Now, and we'll look at this next week, if you have freedom, have it to yourself. If we're in another community and there's an open table, I'm taking the open table. You know what I mean? Because it's not a hang-up for me. It's not, you know, I have total freedom. Because I'm not intimidated by that world. I came from that world. It doesn't pull on me. I haven't been in that world for a long time. And so, but I'm not going to stumble you. And if that stumbles you, what if I have the freedom to drink a beer? What would you do if you came and I was in line at Walmart with a six-pack of beer? You'd get a 12-box. What you'd do? Six is good for him. Wow. We're going to get 12. Why? Because I stumbled you, right? See, the pastors. When I go to the when I'm in the store and I see people from church, they walk right up to me and check out what's in my cart. Hi, Pastor. They're talking to me, but they're looking in my cart. People are on me, they're on me, they're on me, right? About all kinds of stuff. But I understand this because I have so much freedom because you're not my judge. You're not my judge. And I'm not your judge. If it's an issue of clear sin, then the Word of God is the judge and we have to deal with the clear issue of sin. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about issues of Christian freedom. So the destination of love is that I am determined to keep my freedom in check in such a way that I don't stumble you, but I walk in love with you if these things trouble you. And because just my personality, who I am in Jesus, is very, very free. Not to sin, but just very free. And so I don't have many hang-ups. Where, you know, this issue. I don't have a lot of those. But man, let me tell you, I know a lot of brothers and sisters that do. And they tell you about them. And they try to convince you otherwise that this is the way you should think and this is the way you should breathe and this is the way you should eat and this is the way you should. I said, man, you're not my master. You're not my Lord. And I'll walk in love so I don't stumble you, but I'm not going to bring myself underneath your condemnation. You see, it's very freeing in the Christian life. Now, next week, we're going to be talking about other things. So I said, there are churches that, hey, can Christians dance? Some can't, really, honestly, they can't. But Tam and I, man, we can cut a rug. We can jitterbug, watch out. We can dance. The others play cards. Can they do this? Can they do that? And it's always this fear factor that so many Christians build all of these fences because they're afraid if they make one decision that there's all of this stuff on the other side. So they build all these fences up in their life, and they want everybody else to have all these fences build up in their life too. Yet the freedom that the Lord brings is just a beautiful thing. Man, it makes you feel like you can breathe. And you're not worried about the burdens that other people are putting on you. Jesus said this of the Pharisees. He said, you do load on men's backs, burdens that they cannot bear, but with one finger, you don't lift that burden off of them. So when we think about these things, let love dominate our freedom. Let love dominate our interaction with each other, even with people that differ from us in their persuasion and their convictions. And so we'll do part two of this next week. Let's pray. We're going to have the service team come down, our worship team come out, and we're going to have our time of communion. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. And Lord Jesus, you're always the guest of honor at all of our services, and yet in a very special, unique way as we have communion, Lord, and we remember your body that was broken for us and your blood that was shed for us, as we actually have symbols that we get to hold in our hand that symbolize your body with the bread and symbolize your blood with the cup. And Lord, we just pray that we would sense your presence and your power. And Lord, we want to honor you. We want to remember you and what you've done for us. So Lord, just invade our world, Lord, in our hearts and our lives as we worship you and seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen.